Well, today we are continuing in our series on spiritual warfare, the armor of God, and we're coming to the last item of this warfare, which is prayer. And obviously this is a huge concept, and so we have a lot to cover today, but it's also very exciting, particularly in the atmosphere of spiritual conflict. You know that 1854 was a very early time for a person to be a missionary. Dr. Nevius left for China in 1854, so imagine in American history we hadn't gone through the Civil War yet, but we're getting close. It was about 1812 when Adoniram Judson went to India and then later to Burma. But so John Nevius is a very early missionary. Here's what he says. I brought with me to China a strong conviction that a belief in demons and communications with spiritual beings belongs exclusively to a barbarous and superstitious age. No such thing as the devil causing all of these things. And at present, the only kind of people who could believe in such things are people with mental weakness or a lack of culture. So he's going to China as a missionary, and he doesn't think that there's any such thing as spiritual warfare, basically. But when he got there, surprise, surprise, he realizes that in China, Satan has had his way for centuries, and evil spirits have not been pushed back in China at that time as they had been pushed back here by decades of Christians praying the first great awakening before our country was even a country in the 1700s. I mean, it was not comfortable for evil spirits to do their work here in the America that we saw Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield serving in. It just wasn't convenient. So China is a whole different game. And immediately, Dr. Nevius says, whoops, I have not accounted for the work of Satan. He goes on to say, in China, Christians are occasionally invited to families where there are possessed persons, where they simply, and notice this, where they simply read the scriptures, sing hymns, and pray to God. They know of no other way of expelling the demons. When this is done, the afflicted person gains relief for the time, though it is not certain that the cure will be permanent. But if he sincerely believes the truth and enters the Christian religion, there's very little fear of the demons giving him further trouble. In the district of Tuching, the number of those who have for this cause become Christians is very great. So people are becoming Christians in China because it is relieving them from demonic oppression and possession. He says, because people are asking, well, are there just like faith healers that can cast out these demons in China? He says, no. As to there being any difference among Christians as to their ability to cast out devils, I suppose they're all alike. It is simply this, and notice this because of our topic today. It is simply this. If any Christian prays to God with true faith in Christ, the desired help will be granted. Simple. Here's an instance of a man who is Chinese, and he used to be a pagan. And as a pagan, he would go as an exorcist and try to help people who are being tormented by demons. Well, now he's become a Christian, and people say, would you come and help now as a Christian? And he did. Here's an example. He says, when I arrived at the man's house, I commenced singing a hymn. Simple, right? I commenced singing a hymn, and the person possessed immediately cried out and covered his head. Before the close of the prayer, which followed the hymn, he had recovered. Just like that. You go, you sing a song of praise, and you pray, and the demon left. Just like that. Happening over and over and over again in China as Dr. Nevius, who started as a skeptic, ends up saying, this is the score. This is how things are. Our text today from Ephesians chapter 6, one more time. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the deceptions of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand fast in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your hips belted around with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, that's today's text, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So in that text, we have seven great protections against Satan's deceptions. First, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, and now today, all prayer, all the time. The belt of truth. If you won't sash yourself around with massive exposure to truth, you won't be able to dodge and counterattack all of the smoke and mirrors deception around you. You need truth, and only God gets to decide what truth is. Don't let the world tell you what truth is. God decides what truth is. You need the breastplate of righteousness. If you won't wear the breastplate of righteousness over your vitals, Satan will cozy up to you and stab you in the chest like years ago Joab did to his opponent. The breastplate of righteousness, you have to live right. And if you've sinned, you have to confess your sin. If you won't live righteously, you can't win. Shoes of peace. If you won't strap under yourself a cushion of peace to give you some relief from the sharp edges of the path of the world that you walk on every day, you will injure your feet. When your feet are injured, you can no longer march, you can no longer fight, and you can no longer flee. You have to find peace in God. And I'm reminding you that this peace is held in place by a focus on what is true and lovely, and you might remember that from our previous study. The shield of faith. If you aren't convinced that God is wonderful, particularly that God is a super genius, and that God cannot harm his children. If you aren't convinced of that, then you will be discouraged in the warfare and you will abandon the Christian life in hardship. Helmet of salvation. If you don't walk each hour with your coming rescue in mind and the happiness that it brings, if you don't have an awareness of that each hour, then once again, your heart will faint and you will surrender to the forces around you. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If the word of God is not in your heart and on your lips, then you are going to find right away that you're confused. You don't know which way to go in battle because the word of God is your north star. It's your compass. It is your communication. Your comms are down. You'll be confused in battle. And if you don't repeat those words to your own heart and to others, you will be trampled by the encroaching enemy, the word of God. And then today, prayer always. Specifically, and you'll notice in yellow, I have tried to highlight that the word all occurs four times in this short passage. Praying always in Greek, at all seasons, all times. Praying all times with all prayer and supplication in spirit, and watching to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we sometimes call this all prayer all the time. All prayer always. If you don't request God's help in the midst of your enemies, he's still going to help you, but he is not going to give you the special help that he has reserved only for those who pray. Everybody gets God's help. There's even an old saying about God taking care of fools and drunkards. Everybody gets God's help, but there is special help that comes only to prayers. And we're going to talk about that today. If you'd like to have that special help that comes to prayers when you're under spiritual attack, you're going to have to be a prayer. The great battle, as we talk about every week, revolves around satanic deception. And truth is the antidote for that deception. We know that the evil spirits can do a lot of things. They can damage your physical health, and we're going to give an instance of that today. They can damage your psychological health, and we're going to give an instance of that today. They can hinder your plans. They can divide relationships. They can cause destructive weather patterns, as in Job and the book of Revelation. And they can cause criminal activity, as Saul toward David and even his own son. So we know that spiritual warfare can have all of these elements and aspects. But the great battle is always around satanic deception. So you'll notice in our text, you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against what? The deceptions, that's the issue. The deceptions of the devil. Stand therefore having your hips belted around with truth, and only God gets to decide what's true. And above all, take the shield of faith. You have to have confidence in what's true. And take the helmet. It's all about the brain, the mind. It's a fight for your thoughts. Take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit. You need head protection. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God tells us the truth, as nothing else does. And then praying always and watching, because you get tricked. You got to stay awake. You got to pray, and you have to watch. You have to pay attention. Same thing, 2 Corinthians 10:3. We walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What's the problem? Imaginations. We are casting down what? Imaginations. Crazy ideas. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity what? Every thought. Sure, you know, there are physical ailments. There are destructive weather patterns. There are criminal activities. But the big deal is we have to bring every thought into obedience. That's what we're doing. The pattern we've shown you throughout. The pattern here is focus on a belt of truth, focus on truth in a world of smoke and mirrors. Focus on, for peace, what's true and lovely. For the shield of faith, focus on God's super genius and his unknowable love. Helmet of salvation, that's a focus on your rescue. It's just around the corner, hang in. Sword of the Spirit, a focus on the words of Scripture. And today, a focus on reaching out to the Lord, relating to the Lord in prayer. Our outline today then is, how precisely should a person pray in spiritual warfare? How do we do this? What does it look like? What does it sound like? How precisely should a person pray in spiritual warfare? And then, last of all, well, what does prayer exactly do to protect me in spiritual warfare? Monumental ideas. All right, how does a person pray in spiritual warfare? Well, with all seven of these protective armors, we have noticed that you take these on for the first time on the day of your salvation. On that day, you say that wonderful yes to the Lord Jesus. That's the day, for the first time ever, you've taken the shield of faith. You know, you believe. And for the first time ever, you've taken the helmet of salvation, your rescue. That's the day of your conversion. All seven of these are like that. But Ephesians 6 was not written to lost people who had not yet been converted. It's written to save people like you and me. I hope you are part of the flock of God. And it was written not to help them become Christians in the first place. They're already Christians. It's written so that they will tighten their hold on these armors. Like you have a shield, hold it tighter. You have the helmet of salvation, strap it harder. You have the shoes of peace, tighten them up. It's written for that purpose on a day-to-day basis. And in the case of all prayer always, this text is written to inspire us to relate constantly to God in this unceasing warfare. And remember, it is unceasing because the present tenses here are saying you are at this very moment wrestling against the rulers of the darkness of this world. At this moment, there's something happening in your life right now. It is unceasing warfare. And that's why we're going to talk about unceasing prayer. Our text says, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand fast in the evil day. And notice what it says from verse 14. Stand therefore praying always. These statements go together. Though they are separated by verse numbers, they go together. Stand fast, praying the whole time. And you'll notice that this is a little different. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Every other piece of the armor is an of statement, right? So we have the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. But not this time. This is not an of statement. It's because prayer goes with all of these other six pieces of armor. So you are going to put on the shoes of peace, praying. And you're going to hold the shield of faith, praying, always. And you're going to put on the salvation, the helmet of salvation, praying, always. And so prayer is sort of like an umbrella that goes with all of these pieces of armor. Stand therefore praying. You know, the text says praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And this is not the first time we've run into praying always in Scripture. So we want to give you six commands besides this one, praying always, six commands and seven examples in rapid succession. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient tribulation, continuing instant, that's without ceasing, in prayer. Philippians 4:6, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, just all the time. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always, all the time. Hebrews 13:15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God when? Continually, all the time. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Seven examples. So you have seven commands, seven examples. Examples. Psalm 34:1, the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. How about you? Colossians 1:9, we do not cease to pray for you. We pray for you all the time. Ephesians 1:15, I also do not cease to give thanks for you making mention of your prayers. I don't cease. I pray for you all the time. Acts 1:14, these all continue with one accord. They just continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly just all the time in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking bread and prayers. Acts 6:4, the apostles say, well, we'll give ourselves continually all the time to prayer. And Acts 12:5, Peter therefore is kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. It's all the time by the church unto God for him. So here you can see that we're going to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, one more time, a quick reminder of all that this verse is telling us. The text says, praying always, that's at all times and seasons in all circumstances. And I'd like to remind you, let your disorders cue your prayer. That is, you say, I worry. Yes, that means every time you worry, it's time for you to pray. If you say, I'm depressed, yes, every time you feel depression, it's time for you to pray. Let your disorders cue your prayer life. And because we are all so terribly disordered, we'll be praying all the time if we do that. So it says, praying always, all the time, with all prayer. That is all kinds of prayer. Like sometimes, in some seasons, you really should especially be thankful. And in some seasons, you should especially praise the Lord. And in some seasons, you should especially confess your sins because you know you've blown it. And in some seasons, maybe you want to pronounce a blessing on someone. Lord, please bless that person. And in some seasons, you'll pray alone. And in some seasons, you'll pray with others, united in prayer. And sometimes your prayer will be a fleeting thought, an arrow that you send into heaven. And sometimes your prayer will be a crafted speech. Lord, I hope that you will hear this, point number one. And sometimes your prayer will be a rambling vent of emotion, and maybe you'll have tears flowing while you do it. And sometimes your prayer will be an acknowledgement of every angle you can think of. This is why, Lord, you should do this for me. And at any rate, it'll be all kinds of prayer, praying all the seasons, all kinds of prayer, depending on what's appropriate for that season. Prayer and supplication. Supplication is a request in the Spirit. We'll be praying always in the Spirit. And praying in the Spirit means that you are obedient to his influence. Like the Holy Spirit is trying to influence you. And you listen to that. You're listening to his word, the Bible. And sometimes he gives you other ideas that are consistent with Scripture. And you just follow him anywhere. That's called walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, it's obvious that you can pray in the Spirit because it means I'm listening to the Holy Spirit's influence. And if you will listen to the Holy Spirit's influence, then he is going to carry you along. Now you have his forces driving you along. So you're praying in the Spirit, meaning that you are obedient to his influence and therefore carried along by him. And that's how prayer should be. It's a strange thing, isn't it? When we are following the Lord, he leads us, he pushes us, he enables us. And if we're not following him, he quits pushing. He quits propping us up. Prayer should be propped up by obedience to the Holy Spirit. So praying always with all kinds of prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching. That's that great word. It comes from agra, to hunt. And it says not. We're not going to hunt, and the next word is sleep. We're not going to hunt sleep. We're going to stay awake. And so we're watching. We're praying, and we can't sleep. It's too important. We have to just pray all the time. Now, of course, you know, metaphorically, right? Do sleep. Try to sleep 7 or 8 hours a day. It will help you. With all perseverance, you just keep chipping away. Just keep chipping away. With all perseverance and supplication for all saints, not just for your own warfare. You have to pray for other people. You know, a baby can't pray for himself. He doesn't know how to pray. So if you don't pray for the baby, nobody prays for the baby. You have to pray for the baby. When a person is gravely ill, let's say he's unconscious, he can't pray for himself. If you don't pray for that person, maybe nobody's praying for that person. You have to pray for that person too. And some people are just wayward. And they don't pray for themselves. They could pray for themselves, but they don't pray for themselves. So since they're not praying for themselves, if you don't pray for them, nobody is. So it's not just your warfare. You have to pray for the other people too. And that's what our text says. So now we've talked about how precisely a person should pray in time of spiritual warfare. And the answer is by obediently relating to God constantly. So we're going to pray in the Spirit. We're just following everything the Holy Spirit says in Scripture and even the impulses in our own heart. We're praying obediently and all the time. That's how a person should pray in spiritual warfare. And what does this prayer do? What will this prayer do to protect me? Well, two special things. In the first place, if you'll pray in the midst of spiritual warfare, you're going to find yourself in the ideal cycle. And without prayer, you're not in this cycle. But with prayer, you're in the ideal cycle of loving reliance and provision in your relationship with God. We're going to break this down in just a minute. But the whole universe runs on the idea of asking and receiving from God. That's how the whole universe works. And so we'll talk about that. And if you won't ask, then you won't receive, and you're not in that loving cycle. And then what does prayer do to protect me? It simply repels the forces of evil. First, the ideal cycle of loving reliance and provision in your relationship with God. Any moment in God's special warmth is happier and more meaningful and powerful than any moment when we are not in God's special warmth. So if you're in this cycle of lovingly asking and receiving from God, if you're in this cycle, you're in a very warm place in the universe. And you want to be in this cycle. From the second psalm, I like to remind you periodically that the whole universe runs on this cycle of lovingly asking something from the Father, and the Father lovingly bestowing, granting your request, and then you lovingly thank Him for what He has given. And that's a wonderful cycle, and it goes on and on. And the amazing thing is that even Jesus is doing this with His warfare. Psalm 2 is a warfare text. Why do the heathen rage? Well, why do the nations get angry and abusive? And why do they imagine something against God? Well, here it is, chapter 2, verse 8 in the Psalms. God the Father tells God the Son, ask of me, and I shall give you the Gentiles for your inheritance. Son, you ask me, and I'm going to make you the ruler of the world. That's just one of the most interesting glimpses into the Trinitarian arrangement in the universe that you could ever find. That even God the Father and God the Son relate on the cycle of lovingly asking, lovingly bestowing, and then being happy to ask again and bestow again and around. And that's happening within the Trinity. When you pray, you are entering into that same Trinitarian cycle, which is just amazing. And Psalm 2 is in the context of spiritual warfare. Ask of me and I'll give you the world. That's what God the Father says to God the Son in the context of spiritual warfare. And even the Son considers the special warmth of lovingly asking and receiving to be an element of perfection and joy. In other words, the Son is omnipotent. He doesn't need help with anything. He doesn't need to ask for anything. So why does He do it? Because it's all about love. And you lovingly ask the Father, and the Father lovingly bestows, and then you feel gratitude, and you ask again, and this is warm. It's love. It's how the universe works. So when you're in spiritual warfare and you ask the Father for something, you are entering into this warm cycle that even exists within the Trinity. Really amazing. It also puts you in the place of an administrative assistant. In the Bible, we would call these people stewards. But today, we don't really use that term. What we do use is the term administrative assistant. And you know that an administrative assistant is a very important person to the boss. The boss is communicating more with the administrative assistant than with any other person in his orbit. And we are the Lord Jesus' administrative assistants, and we are doing this in the context of incessant, unceasing warfare. John 14:13, and whatever you shall ask in my name, that's what an administrative assistant does. Let us say that Teresa is my administrative assistant. She might call you on the phone and say, Dave was hoping that we could get together on such and such a day. I'm wondering if that might work for you. If that doesn't work for you, I wonder if you have a suggestion for a different day. And then she's going to come and say, I have locked down a day for an appointment. She is my administrative assistant. She knows basically everything I'm doing. Administrative assistant, I'm at Lowe's. Do you need anything? Thank you for asking. I'm good now. She has her finger on the pulse of what I'm doing. You are administrative assistants to Jesus. You are, in Bible terms, a steward. And a steward is the manager of the household. Now, each of you has a little room in God's estate, and you manage this. You are Jesus' administrative assistant. That's why John 14:13, and whatever you shall ask in my name, I'll do that, because you're my administrative assistant and you know what's going on and what I want you to do with that room. So whatever you ask, I'm going to work it out for you. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. John 15:16, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. John 16:23, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name, but you're my administrative assistant, and you're supposed to take care of this room. You know, keep it painted, keep it clean. If you need something, go tell the Father, and you will receive it, that your joy may be full. In the name of Jesus, our warfare is accomplished. Not because we're anything special, but because we are administrative assistants to somebody who's very, very special. Mark 16:17, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. Oh. So you're an administrative assistant in the Lord Jesus' name. Not that you're a big shot, but you work for a big shot. And so the devils have to listen. Acts 3:6, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man able to walk. Acts 16:16, and as we went to prayer, a certain girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. I'm not a big shot, but I work for a big shot, and I'm his administrative assistant, and I'm telling you this is how he would want it to be. Missionary Jackie Parlier was in, I believe, she was in New Guinea ministering. And the people there were saying that they were afraid of evil spirits, and she needs to be more careful about how she talks about dead relatives. And they're very afraid to say anything about dead ancestors. So she said, ancestor spirits, to these young boys. Ancestor spirits, there's no such thing. How can a spirit bite you? They say the spirit will bite if you don't respect them. She said, how can a spirit bite you? Can you feel his teeth? They say, no, we're using that as a figure of speech. They don't actually bite you. No, Jackie, one of the boys said, something bad can happen to you. Maybe your garden won't grow, or the spirits might make your children get sick and die. So Jackie says, I walked to the edge of the porch and yelled out the name of a deceased warrior. Can you hear me? If you can, come and bite me. I'm waiting for you. And the boys actually covered their ears. They didn't want to be part of this. And Jackie laughed again. She says, see? Nothing's happening to me. Why isn't he biting me? That night while she's sleeping. A few hours passed when an eerie presence entered the room and awakened me. Suddenly I felt a heaviness on my chest, like the weight of a huge log, pinning my body to the bed. I tried to wake Jim, her husband, but the weight was squeezing every ounce of breath out of my body. Dear Jesus, please help me. Ah, see, that's what we're talking about. Prayer. Dear Jesus, please help me, I prayed. And in one desperate attempt, I forced out the words, the blood of Jesus paid for me. And the heavy weight lifted immediately and I could breathe again. I sat up and watched two red lights like butterflies dancing in the middle of the room. Go away, I told them. In the name of Jesus, see, administrative assistant. I'm nobody special, but I work for somebody who's special. And he wants me to tend this room in his house. Go away, I told them. In the name of Jesus, I command you to go and never come back. And the lights flitted through the holes in the bamboo and danced off into the night. See, in my name, when you pray, because I paid for you with my blood, you're mine. It matters. You have weight. Kurt Koch is talking about a man in Nigeria who is a Christian, and he's very sick. He has a physical ailment. Remember we said that evil spirits can cause physical ailments. It's not that common here in the U.S., but it does happen. In Nigeria, this guy has blood filling his lungs. The x-ray shows that he's literally drowning in his own blood. And he goes to a missionary. He says, I think that this might be happening because I became a Christian. I renounced all the evil spirits. And I think this might be a demonic attack against me. Well, the missionary is a little skeptical because, you know, the Nigerians can say a lot of things and they can be pretty off the wall. But still, the idea has merit. And so here's how the missionary prays. Lord Jesus, if my brother here is right and this is only an attack of the enemy, then deliver him. But forgive me if what I'm saying is silly. He then demanded that the evil spirits involved, if there are any, leave this poor man alone. And he really didn't think anything would happen. But the thing is, he's an administrative assistant to the Lord, and he prayed. Suddenly, the man jumped up, vomited a large amount of blood, felt better. Later x-rays revealed a complete recovery, just like that. Now, if that was a normal physical ailment, what is the likelihood that it would be instantly cured because of that prayer and never return? Sounds to me like it was demonic, don't you think? What does prayer do to protect me? Well, I'm the Lord's administrative assistant, and I'm asking for resources to make his world the way I think he wants it. And I am lovingly asking the Father who lovingly bestows, and I'm entering into this cycle as his administrative assistant, requesting in his name what I think he would want. And that's why it's so wonderful. What does prayer do to protect me? It actually repels the forces of evil. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So how shall I resist him? Oh, by this, by drawing near to God. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Last week we mentioned that the Bible, Scripture, is like tear gas to evil spirits. It's very uncomfortable for them to be around a lot of Bible reading, a lot of Bible meditation, and sometimes so uncomfortable that they have to fully retreat. And prayer is exactly the same way. It's Bible reading and prayer. That's why you see so many changes here in America in our post-Christian society. What we have done is we've convinced people that they don't need to have the Bible anymore, and we chase the Bible away, and everybody now thinks the Bible is outdated and silly and irrelevant, so we've chased the Bible away. We told people they don't need to pray. Don't pray in school. Don't pray wherever you are. And all of those things are very uncomfortable to the demonic forces around us. So now we have made it comfortable for evil spirits to be here in the U.S., doing whatever it is they want to do. And that's why you're seeing a lot of changes in the U.S. because the tear gas is dissipating. It's going away. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Matthew 17:19. Notice this. This is when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and there was a demon-possessed young boy, a young man. And the demon would sometimes cause him to throw himself into the fire to harm himself, to destroy himself, and sometimes to throw himself into the water. And the disciples tried to cast out the demon and they couldn't do it. Jesus came, he cast out the demon, and the disciple says, why couldn't we do it? Then the disciples came to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said, what? This kind does not go out but by prayer. Prayer is nerve gas. It's tear gas to the evil spirits. And if you're not going to pray, it's really not going to go well for you. It actually repels, prayer actually repels demonic forces. God makes these promises to prayers. Remember, our thesis is, if you decide not to pray in the midst of your warfare, God will still help you because he's so good, he helps everybody. But he's not going to give you that special help that he reserves for people who pray. And what is that special help? Here, James 5:16. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man prevails much. Says the energized prayer of a righteous person. That's the breastplate of righteousness. You're living right. You have your sins confessed. It accomplishes much. Matthew 7:8. Everyone that asks receives. It is impossible that you should pray for help if you're living righteously and that you won't receive that help. You might not get exactly what you prayed for, but you're going to get something fine. Everybody who asks receives something fine. Matthew 18:19. These are particularly appropriate for the messianic age, which is not this age. It is the coming age, tribulation and the past apostolic. But we take what nourishment we can from passages that were aimed at the messianic age. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who's in heaven. That's a special promise to a prayer. And if you don't pray, you don't get anything like that. Matthew 21:22. In all things, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Special things for people who pray. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions we desired of him. Vanessa Reisner, who is so wonderful, I talk about her from time to time. She's the one that has crippling polio, so she's in a wheelchair, but she also has pain that goes with her kind of polio. She was also abandoned by her husband because he said, I didn't sign up for a wife who's so crippled up like this. And she had a baby that she loved very much that died in infancy. She's been through a really, really hard life. She's talking about prayer. Rather than dwelling on the negative, I begin praying that God will use it. Use it in my life. Use it for the others involved. Use it to his glory. And this is not an easy prayer. It is a deliberate choice to push away worry, anger, and self-pity. But as I seek the Lord and keep talking to him, he enables me, here it is, to take my thoughts captive. It's always a battle for the mind. It's a battle for your thoughts. It's a battle against deception. He enables me to take my thoughts captive. Slowly, my sense of desperation dissipates. Prayer and spiritual warfare is what drives away the deception, the foolishness, the terrible ideas that are all around us. I mentioned last week, and I have to mention again the same story this week because they're obviously related, and you see now the relationship. Chinese pastor, Chinese ethnically, he has become a Christian. He's ministering to his own people. He was asked to visit a woman writhing in anguish, and also for the last couple days, whenever she's in this state, she keeps crying out, someone will come to drive me away. She's all upset. Someone will come to drive me away. They go ask this Chinese believer if he would please come and visit the woman because she's in such a terrible state, which he does. The Chinese pastor simply said very emphatically, you must leave in the name of the Lord Jesus, because he's an administrative assistant to the boss. You must leave in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then what did he do? He sang a hymn. Then what did he do? He read a passage of scripture, and scripture is like tear gas, not pleasant to evil spirits. And then what did he do? He prayed. And prayer is like tear gas, not pleasant to evil spirits. During the prayer, the woman became suddenly calm and never relapsed. That's just what Dr. Nevius said would happen. Francis Manuel, Orlando, Florida, the middle 1950s, decided to adopt Beverly. Beverly was already in her late teens, but she just needed a break. She just needed a family. So Beverly is adopted, and she's a recent convert to the Christian faith, and also she's just given up her heroin addiction, which is quite a thing. When Beverly was taking heroin, from time to time, she would have these seizures, and it would be very bad. But once she became a Christian, it was much worse. Everything really escalated. And then once she moved in to this home, a Christian home in Orlando, now it was off the charts. She'd be like hurled out of bed. She's barking like a dog and snarling like a dog and hissing like a snake and cackling like a hyena. She's spitting at Frances, you know, her adopted mom, spitting and just all this bizarro behavior. Well, Frances didn't want to consider the possibility of spiritual warfare here because, you know, you don't want to think that your loved one is demon-possessed. But it turns out a missionary from Brazil is passing through, comes over to Francis's house, sees what this girl, Beverly, is doing, and he says, listen, in South America, I've seen this over and over again. This girl is demon-possessed. So what do you do? While the missionary and her mother did what? They prayed. While the missionary and her mother prayed for Beverly that day, 8 different voices came out of Beverly's mouth claiming to be evil spirits. After prayer for the Lord to remove them from Beverly and demanding, because they are administrative assistants, and demanding that the demons leave her, the young woman alternated between writhing, screaming, and choking, and then was left relieved but exhausted. They were all quite sure that this was not the whole story. And so Beverly's mother, Frances, gathered a little group of friends to stand with her and pray from time to time, little prayer gatherings for Beverly. The recruits would what? Sing, read scripture, because scripture is like toxic gas to evil spirits, and pray, because prayer is a repellent to evil spirits, directly confronting and challenging the demons, you know, in the name of Jesus, I'm an administrative assistant, you can't stay here. After a few encounters like this, Beverly's final victory came. She had no relapse, and she eventually became a very sturdy Christian and wonderful wife and mother. Timothy Warner recalls a missionary from Colombia, South America. She became so ill, and the illness was pretty clearly stress-induced. She became so ill that she couldn't be a missionary anymore. She came back to the United States, and as a matter of fact, and the doctors couldn't help her. As a matter of fact, she was so ill that she wondered if she would die, and she kind of hoped she would. And she despaired about ever being anything in Christian service again. The thought occurred to her that maybe since she was in South America where there was a lot of paganism, maybe the paganism and demonism of South America and where she was serving caused her to come under some kind of an attack. So she decided what she should do is pray against the demonic attack that she seemed to be experiencing. Her first attempts at praying against demonic activity in her life were discouraging. No words would come to her mind to pray. She's trying to pray and she can't think of anything to say, which is weird for a missionary. Why can I not think of appropriate words to say? So she decided that she would write down a prayer on a card. That way, she wouldn't have to think about it. She could just read it. So she wrote a resistance prayer on a card, praying against the works of the devil in her life. And she read the card a couple times each hour all day. She's just reading a prayer. Her Bible reading and prayer became meaningful again after the first time she read the card. Because prayer repels the forces of evil. And that's working. And by the end of the day, she was well. All better. Question came, am I really healed? Is this just a temporary thing or is it permanent? And it turned out to be permanent. She's had no similar troubles since. Prayer. It's amazing. Our text says, praying all the time with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching to this end with all perseverance, keep chipping away, and supplication, requests, for all saints, not just you, everybody. And prayer places me as a deer because we are a dear administrative assistant. I mean, maybe in the world you could have an administrative assistant who's just irritating. But to the Lord, you're a dear administrative assistant. Prayer places me as a dear administrative assistant in battle. In the ideal cycle of loving, reliance, and provision, just the way the Lord likes it, just the way it works in the Trinitarian arrangement. And prayer simply repels the forces of evil. So, if you don't request God's help in the midst of your warfare, He'll still give you help because He's just so wonderful that way. But He's not going to give you the help that He reserves for those who pray. So praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, all the time. That's the way we win. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Lord God, as a Christian family, as Christian individuals, we are coming to you as countless times before and asking you to give us what we need as your administrative assistants to make your estate what you want it to be. And we're asking you to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. And Lord, our intention today is that we will walk in the Spirit. We will listen and obey so that we can be carried along with this powerful force. And this is our prayer as we dismiss this service. In Jesus' name, amen.